passing razor sharp kidney stones is said to be the closest a man comes to feeling the pangs of childbirth. Do we have anyone out there who has had the blessed experience of passing one of these razor sharp stones before? It is an unforgettable experience. Childbirth is far more rewarding, of course, seeing that the fruit of labor pains is a newborn son or daughter. Few things bring more joy than the gift of life. And in God's economy within this fallen world, the pain of labor precedes the blessing of life and the gift of children. Having said that, Paul wants all you mamas out there to know that we shepherds feel your pain. Listen to what the Holy Spirit likens Christian ministry to in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Paul trying to help the church understand a little bit of the nature of ministry, specifically shepherding. Paul in Galatians 4:19, under inspiration, compares biblical soul care, Christian leadership, shepherding to this. He says, "My dear children, for whom I am in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." This is the Apostle Paul writing in the first century before the invention of the epidural. As painful and as difficult as childbirth is today, one can only imagine what it was like for mothers when they went into labor. And yet this is the analogy, this is the metaphor that Paul uses when he explains the burden, the challenge of shepherding sheep. He refers to this as the pains of childbirth. And he says, "I remain in this constant state of agony until you become whom God calls us to be in Christ, until Christ is fully formed in you." This is an eye-opening statement. If you think that being a shepherd leader is ho-hum, no big deal, then you have clearly never shepherded sheep before. Some seasons of ministry feel like you're herding cats. Other times you wonder if all your toil in the trenches is making any difference at all in so-and-so's life. It seems as you give of yourself in counseling and in discipleship and in accountability that it's one step forward and two steps back. Regardless of where you serve, regardless of whatever your ministry may be, the objective of Christian ministry is one and the same. The goal of all ministry is to help every single Christian become increasingly Christ-like. And this is what the Apostle Paul himself says, and his philosophy of ministry is true for all pastors and all elders as well. And Paul wrote this in Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. He said, "And we proclaim him," that is Christ, "and we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we might present every man," that is every individual, every believer, "complete or mature in Christ." So that is Paul's objective. That is God's desire for his church. And this is one of the reasons why he gives to local congregations shepherds, pastors, to try to come alongside of you and lead you and shepherd you in the way that you should go, in a way that is honoring to the Lord, that you might grow and mature in the faith. And Paul said that the cost of ministry is high. The goal of ministry is clear. The cost of ministry is high. And so in Colossians 1:29, he goes on to say, "For this reason I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." 2 weeks ago, we began to flesh out the ins and outs of biblical soul care. We have been talking in this series in the summer about the primacy of the local church and about the essential need of all Christians for shepherding. And in order for us to understand what God has to say about leadership in the church, we have stepped back first and we have considered what it means to be a sheep. And so we had a few messages on sheepology. And of course, the natural next message or series of messages would be on shepherdology. What are God's expectations for those who would serve his people in the context of the local church? If you're not there, you can turn with me to 1 Peter 5. This has been a text that we have looked to at least once now as we're considering the ins and outs of biblical soul care. Biblical soul care. And really the defining text on the primary duty, the primary responsibility for lay elders and pastors alike is really summarized for us best in this passage of scripture before us, 1 Peter 5. In particular, we have been zeroing in on Peter's empathetic shepherding mandate. Peter identifies with those who are called by God to lead the flock in local churches, and he gives to them this charge. He gives to them this mandate. And so we summarize these opening three verses by calling this Peter's empathetic shepherding mandate. Let's look at this text again to remind ourselves of what the Holy Spirit has been teaching us. In the context of persecution coming against the church, now a specific word is spoken to those who would serve as pastors and elders. It is absolutely critical that we keep the main thing the main thing. And here in verse 2, we find the main thing. Therefore, verse 1, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. And not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. To better grasp the practical implications of this text, we have highlighted four components. In many regards, the continued growth and development and maturation of the church is directly connected to those men who are leading the church. So whether or not you are a layperson, or whether or not you are a lay leader or a pastor, there is something in this passage for the entire church of which the Holy Spirit understood, which is why he not only wrote this passage and included it in this text, but he then preserved this epistle for the instruction of the church for us now some 2,000 years later. So let's look at, by way of review, the four components related to biblical shepherding or to shepherdology 101. We see in this text, number one, that biblical shepherding is a non-negotiable priority. The biblical shepherding is a non-negotiable priority. The main imperative, shepherd, verse 2, is in the original Greek in the emphatic position. So you have, when you study the Bible, you want to look for the main verbs, especially if there are imperatives, commands. And this is Peter imploring putting this word in the emphatic position, saying to us that this is the essential work of local church elders. Elders are not primarily decision makers, though clearly they're called by God to help lead the church. Elders and pastors are not even primarily preachers and teachers. That is simply a subset under the responsibility given to them by God to serve the church as shepherds, as under shepherds of Christ. So here we find, first of all, that biblical shepherding is a non-negotiable priority. Secondly, we see here that biblical shepherding is a sacred stewardship. Secondly, we see that biblical shepherding is a sacred stewardship. Elders are caretakers of God's blood-bought sheep. Think about that for a moment. How much does Jesus love the church? Well, his love is demonstrated to us most clearly in the sacrifice that was made. And this was a plan. It isn't that you have an angry father and a loving son. You have a perfectly holy triune God who devised a plan of redemption to purchase sinners back, that we might know him, that we might serve him, that we might love him. So clearly, when we understand the New Testament, we realize that the church of Jesus Christ is infinitely precious to God. This is God's flock. And so elders are stewards of the responsibility of taking care of those who were purchased with the very blood of Jesus. This is a holy calling, and this is an enormous stewardship. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, one day, pastors and elders, regardless of denomination, will stand before God and give an account for the manner in which they watched over the souls of those entrusted to their care. Thirdly, we notice in this passage that biblical shepherding is directly connected to the local church. There are places where one can be involved in ministry, learning the Bible, discipleship, service, evangelism, outside of the local church. But by God's design, the centrality of Christian living and Christian maturation is to take place primarily in the local church. In other words, you need to be known and identified as belonging to a congregation, and you need to be, as it were, in the phone book of a pastor and a team of elders who you know, and they know that there is a responsibility in this relationship by which they are looking out for you, by which they are caring for you, by which they are seeking to shepherd you. It doesn't mean that pastors and elders don't receive help from other members. Of course, we know that's not the case because of passages of Scripture like Titus chapter 2 that talks about older men investing in the younger men and older, wiser women investing in the younger women in the church as well. But we need to note that biblical shepherding is directly connected to the local church. And we see this emphasized in two places in 1 Peter chapter 5 in that little phrase, among you. He says, shepherd the flock of God among you. I exhort the elders, verse 1, among you. So a Christian who is involved in spiritual activity outside of the local church is failing to heed the wisdom and the protection of God for his people until Christ returns. And so we are seeing over and over again through various passages of Scripture in the New Testament two things: the primacy of the local church and the essential need of shepherding. Fourthly, this has been stated in previous messages but wasn't made a specific point, but it's very clearly here in the text. The fourth component of biblical soul care is this: that biblical shepherding is a team effort. Fourthly, we see here in this passage and in many other passages that biblical shepherding is a team effort. It is not God's design for one man to be wholly responsible for the spiritual watch care of an entire congregation. You remember we looked at Exodus chapter 18, when Moses was very well intentioned, but was taking on too much responsibility upon himself. And his father-in-law, Jethro, says, Moses, this is going to kill you. It's not good for the congregation, and you cannot do it alone. You need to reach out to other called men who can help assist you in ministering and leading the congregation of Israel. Where do we see this concept of team leadership here in 1 Peter 5? Well, it's just found in that one letter attached to the term elder. Verse 1, I exhort the elders, plural, among you. You'll recall when we looked at the book of Acts, we established the historical, apostolic, and biblical precedent that local churches were to be led and governed by a team of shepherds. The apostles appointed elders over every church, always more than one. This responsibility is so large that in order for it to be done adequately, let alone well, it will require men of God who will commit themselves in a special way to the service of the church. And we praise God for those in the 20-year history of Lake Country Bible Church, especially those faithful lay elders. Faithful lay elders are the backbone of the local church. Much of what progress has been made in this church goes back to those men, past and present, who love Christ and who have heeded the calling and who are willing to sacrifice to do all that would be involved and entailed in the ministry of shepherding. Well, this morning, I'd like for us to consider three additional components. Three additional components. We're going to spend most of our time just looking at number 5 and a little bit of time looking at number 6 and 7. I think those points are going to be so straightforward, they won't require as much attention. What expectations should you have if you commit to a local church? If you become a member of a local church when it comes to the duties and responsibilities and priorities of pastors and elders. Those of you who are serving in this office, we are being reminded of the expectation of Scripture for us. For those of you who are praying about possibly one day, if the need should arise, serving as a deacon or an elder, all of these things and more are entailed in us spending time thinking about some of the dynamics of spiritual leadership in the church. We see when we step outside of 1 Peter 5 and look at the larger portion of the New Testament that, fifthly, biblical shepherding is a blessed burden. The New Testament teaches us that biblical shepherding is a blessed burden. You say, well, preacher, in what way is it a blessing? If I understand all that is entailed, the hours that are put in, known and unknown, meeting with people, praying, planning, guiding, peacemaking. You say it sounds like a whole lot of responsibility, but friends, there is joy in service. This is what Jesus Christ himself taught and modeled. Acts chapter 20, verse 35, our Lord taught his disciples this, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, when you're a child at Christmas, when you fail to understand the real meaning of Christmas, you know, you think that the best part of Christmas is opening up the presents. But when you grow and mature, especially as a Christian, you come to realize, no, the best part about Christmas is seeing the expression on the face of somebody when you're able to minister to them and provide something that would just bring them delight and joy. Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. So yes, spiritual leadership and shepherding involves a lot of giving. A lot of giving. But what a blessing we receive in the process of bearing this burden as we seek to minister to the congregation. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, the great pastor of pastors put it this way. Listen to Paul, his testimony. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For even if I am already being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrificial offering of your faith. So he's using language familiar, saying it's my life that's being poured out. He's using a symbol or metaphor as a way of helping us understand. He says that even if I'm being poured out on the offering of your faith, it's everything I do for you. Okay, that's a great love song, but it's also the song of a true shepherd. He says, even if I'm already being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you. If you find a pastor or elder who routinely views ministry and leadership and service as only obligation and in duty and as a great burden, that man has lost his spiritual bearings. Now, it's possible that there could be many things going on in which there would need to be some ministry and shepherding of even that shepherd. But this is the testimony of Jesus and the apostles. And this is the testimony of faithful pastors who are following the scriptures. That biblical shepherding, when you invest your life in others, when you lead others according to the scriptures, that it is a blessed burden. Paul makes this point again in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. He wrote this, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your spiritual well-being. Again, there's a difference between the mother or the grandmother who is always the one to have the family over for the holiday, who is basically not to be found except maybe for a few moments when the food is almost gone, who is doing this with love driving her and the joy that she receives in serving her family so faithfully. And you contrast that with the grandma or the mom who is doing all the same things but is just so upset. You know, my daughter's not doing this and my, you know, granddaughter's, you know, No, we don't want to sugarcoat the challenges, the difficulties, the hardships, the setbacks that are increased on one's life when they step up, called by God and biblically qualified to serve as a pastor or an elder. But it is a blessing. It is a blessing. But it's also a burden. There are additional responsibilities. The chief is to feed the flock. The good shepherd, par excellence, Psalm 23, leads the flock to green pastures. A true pastor, a true elder, when he has an opportunity to have the stewardship of teaching God's people, will do all that he can to faithfully communicate the message of God contained in the Word of God. And Scripture assumes that this will be difficult work. In order to be clear, one has to study hard. In order for one to preach with authority, they have to believe what they're preaching is true and right. And so 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, the approved workman, if you're growing into the ministry or becoming an elder thinking that your life is going to be better and easier and you just think about the glamour and glitz that comes with it, you have absolutely no clue and shouldn't serve. You need to grow more in the Lord to understand. But some would think that, well, you know, all especially you senior pastors, you know, you get to study the Bible all the time. I mean, that's I wish I could be freed up by the congregation to do that. And again, it is a blessing, but beloved, it is a blessed grind. It takes work, expository study. It takes sanctified mental exertion. Listen, I've had an opportunity in my life to do more than just pastor, okay? In college, I worked for a few years doing groundskeeping in Southern California. And in order to make a little bit of money, I even worked 1 year over the summer 40 plus hours outside in the 100 degree heat. Listen, I understand how tiring it is to faithfully serve the Lord in your vocation, even one outside of the office, so to speak, or the ministry. That's a different kind of tired. It's not that one is more tiring than the other, but both are tiring. Spending, just do it sometime for like a month. Spend 20 hours of concentrated study of God's word, theology, doctrine, not simply a Bible study, you know, where you're just gleaning devotional thoughts, but where you're actually seeking to create a meal to feed somebody. And you'll realize at the end of that time that you're tired. You're tired. It's important for us to realize that biblical shepherding is a blessed burden. As I've noted many times already, that preaching and teaching is not the only thing that a pastor does, not even the senior pastor. That elders and pastors, in addition to this, are involved in formal and informal counseling and discipleship. That's more life on life, one-on-one or one in a smaller group. This is what Paul did. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, Paul in so many ways is the role model shepherd, the role model leader, the role model pastor. And Paul, when he was in Ephesus, he says, not only did I declare God's word to you publicly, but also privately. For Paul, he went house to house, checking in on his congregation. How are you doing? What do you need help in? What do you need encouragement in? This, beloved, is nothing less than a labor of love. It is a labor of love. What is involved in biblical shepherding? Preaching, teaching, counseling, discipleship. In essence, you could summarize this by saying it is biblical soul care. Biblical soul care involves marriage and family conflict resolution. You know, more people, more problems, right? So that's one of the duties of a leader, to be willing to try to bring peace where there is unrest. And sometimes that can be quite a emotionally draining experience, but it is absolutely necessary in order for more of God's will to be known in individual couples and families that make up local churches. Biblical soul care involves sexual sin, addictions, and eating disorders, cases related to those things. Biblical soul care involves spiritual hospice care. My previous church, I did far more funerals than weddings. And on one hand, there was something joyful about it because most of them were it was just a celebration of their home going. But still, there is sorrow in the loss. And when you spend a lot of time in the hospital, as some of you doctors know, it's difficult not to feel the weight just being around the sick. And the fact that people are sick is a reminder that people are dying. And so we leave the physical care to nurses and doctors and hospice people, but the spiritual care is primarily to be done by shepherds, by elders and pastors. Basically, what I want you to realize is that, Christian, your spiritual growth or the lack thereof is something that we think about all the time. A shepherd's heart carries with it a shepherd's burden for the sheep. It comes with the territory. How do you know if somebody is a loving parent? How do you determine if somebody is an involved parent, that they are a good parent? Well, one sign is how burdened they are for the health and spiritual well-being of their family. I know an involved parent, a good parent, and a loving parent because when their kids aren't walking closely with the Lord, it breaks their heart. It consumes their thoughts and prayers. There are seasons when parents and grandparents struggle to even sleep. That is the responsibility and the blessing and the burden of being a shepherd in the home. And so that same parallel is equally true concerning the relationship by God's design for sheep who come together in a flock, who are watched over by under-shepherds who come under the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Sometimes in order for us to know how to pray for somebody, we need to know a little bit about what their responsibilities and challenges and burdens are. So I trust that this point will help you to know how you can better encourage and support and lift up in prayer the pastors and elders of this church. Let me take you to a passage that will just, I think, bring this all together, the blessed burden that is Christian ministry. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Most of the New Testament written by Paul, so we're not surprised to get to know the heart of a shepherd well through this model pastor, apostle, church planner, missionary. We need to feel the weight of this blessed burden. And if you've never served in this capacity before, you just have to look over somebody's shoulder so that you can sympathize with them and know how to support and to pray. Here in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul is fighting for his apostolic authority that has been questioned by these super apostles. And Paul is going to, here in chapters 11 and 12, defend his apostolic credentials. And he does so chiefly by pointing to his ministry scars. You want to know if a man is really called to the ministry? When the going gets tough, he doesn't get running. He remains faithful and endures much for the cause of Christ and for the care of the sheep of whom he has invested his life in. So for the sake of time, let's pick up the action in verse 24. Paul says, you want to know the proof, the greatest proof that I have been called by God in his case to serve as an apostle? He says, look at all that I have suffered along the way. I don't love pain, but I endure it willingly for your sake and for the advancement of the gospel. Verse 24, Paul says, how many of us can say this? 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Some of us have seen movies where somebody's back has been lacerated with whips. One can only imagine what 200 lashes, what Paul must have been a very ugly man after he went through this. He says in verse 25, that's not it. Hardly. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Do any of you have this fear of going on the water, especially in an ocean, of your boat capsizes, dangling with your feet with all those things swimming around you, sharks and such? Paul spent a night and a day in the deep, and he wasn't fishing. He was fishing for men, and he endured all of this for the sake of the church. Verse 26, but that's hardly it. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false Christians. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Can you imagine what it would have been like just for the last 2 weeks with the rain, the wind, and the extreme heat and humidity to be without shelter? This was Paul's life. Paul, why did you endure all of this, this burden? Paul says, I did it for Christ and for his people. But notice this remarkable statement that Paul makes in verse 28. Paul's heaviest burden was not all the physical pain or the religious persecution. The most unrelenting daily burden that Paul endured flowed out of his intense concern for the sheep he pastored. A pastor is a man like Atlas who is not simply holding the weight of his own life and his own family, but the weight of the church, so to speak, on his back. And Paul says this, apart from verse 28, or some translation render, above these external things, all the physical suffering, all the religious persecution, Paul says, get this, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. There is a reason why many pastors and elders bald prematurely. One, it's from pulling out your hair in prayer. It's also because of the stress, the burden, the concern. And Paul not only pastored one church, but in God's unique providence, he was involved of overseeing many. And what is involved in this blessed burden? We began by focusing in on the blessing of ministry. Now we're focusing more on the burden of Christian ministry, of biblical shepherding. What are you talking about, Paul? The pressure that's on you, the stress, so to speak, that you face. Look at verse 29. Who is weak without me being weak? If you're a shepherd, you have a heart for people. And you have a special heart, just as parents have a special heart for their children, we as pastors and elders have a special concern and love for our sheep. He's not talking about who's physically weak here. He's talking about those who are spiritually weak. And when you're down, I'm down. Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Sometimes pastors are said they almost have to go on vacation for 2 weeks because it takes almost 1 week to come out of your pastoral shell. This is the burden that sinners saved by grace, equipped by the Holy Spirit with the gift of teaching, biblically qualified, have chosen to step forward in obedience to the Lord, in affirmation of the leadership of the church and the congregation, to care for and minister to the sheep within the local church that they belong. Paul said this is relentless. Even when the sun is shining and the sky is blue, you know, I'm up with all that God is doing, but internally I'm struggling because I look out at this congregation and I know some of the pain and the burden and the challenges and the setbacks, and even in some cases the hardness of heart that is beginning to form in the hearts of some. This is the daily intense concern that shepherds have for the sheep that God has entrusted to their care. This is ministry in a fallen world. Maybe if I can give one illustration, one example that illustrates this principle, the one that came to my mind in a previous ministry, I thought of a very heavy burden that Andrea and I and the leadership of the church, Andrea not as an elder or pastor, but Andrea as a biblical counselor needing to provide help to a wife and family members impacted by the devastating sins of a father who molested his own flesh and blood. Serious, serious issue in the life of the church. Devastating, devastating sin. And you're saying to me, well, you know, are you going to be sharing details here that shouldn't be shared publicly? And I'm not going to go into those details. And this story itself was broadcast by the local news. It became a known story. It became an issue beyond the issue just within the own local church. So what's involved in something like that? When a bomb goes off, when the Lord brings light to the darkness. As you would imagine, this man's gross sin impacted the entire congregation. First and foremost, it was wife and children. But when we sin, our sin doesn't just impact ourselves, it impacts those around us, our families, and our church family. In total, I would guesstimate that the elders and I easily invested over 100 hours in this one shepherding case alone. This isn't just something you have one meeting and pray, and I'll be praying for you and go on your way. This is going to be that sheep is going to be over your shoulders for some period of time until they're able, by God's grace, to walk again, albeit with a limp. Counseling sessions, jail visits, meetings with those who are hurting, those who are confused, and even some who are overcome with anger, consumed with rage, vengeance. Friends, that is Christian ministry in a fallen world. You say, well, I didn't sign up for this. Well, then whoever mentored you, whoever discipled you, pulled a little bait and switch on you by not telling you that this is a high and holy calling, that biblical shepherding is a blessed burden. Now, I want to say on a happier note, that the blessed fruit, by the grace of God, of our collective shepherding efforts resulted in the joyous marriage of some who were directly impacted by this some years later. With God, there is always a happily ever after. Many times in this life, guaranteed for all of us in the life to come. This is why you sign up for this, to help hurting people, to come alongside of them, to minister to them according to the scriptures, to the best of your ability, with the help of a team and a congregation. Suffice it to say, the average church member has no idea how many different burdens their pastors and elders may be quietly bearing at any given time. There are many situations, thankfully, when you come to church, when you go about just the ministry of the church, that you're unaware of. And that's fine. In many cases, it's not your burden to bear. But I say that as a backdrop to us understanding why the apostles instruct the congregation of things like this in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. He says, obey your leaders and submit to them as those who will give an account for your soul. And then he says this, listen, don't make their life any more difficult than it already is. Don't make their ministry unnecessarily difficult. Let them do this with joy and not grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. I guess the bottom line of the bottom line, for those of you who are looking on the other side of the pews at this passage of scripture and on the blessed burden that is biblical leadership, biblical shepherding, biblical soul care, is that a little grace and mercy go a long, long way. And by the grace of God, so many of you are endowed with the Holy Spirit and are such a blessing for us to lead and to shepherd and to guide. Others of you, God is using you in our lives to grow us in sanctification in a different way. Christian life is hard enough. Let's not complicate it. Let's not make it any more difficult than it is. We live in a sin-cursed world. The world is turning increasingly hostile against Christians. We don't need to be fighting amongst ourselves. Okay, let's submit ourselves to the Word of God, follow biblical shepherds, and ask God to bless our efforts to the glory of His great name. Biblical shepherding is a most blessed burden. Sixthly, very quickly, and this is so obvious, but it is so essential, it needs to be said. Biblical shepherding embraces a servant leadership model. Biblical shepherding embraces a servant leadership model. What the Father expects of all of us, Philippians 2, is especially needed for church leaders. You can summarize it in this simple maxim. The way up in Christian ministry is always down. The way up is always down. This is the perfect example of the only perfect pastor who's ever been and whoever will be, Jesus, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Philippians 2 says, but he emptied himself, he humbled himself. And then the Bible says, that's the example of the mindset that all of the Church of Jesus Christ should have, to be others-oriented, to be selfless, to be a servant, and to consider it a great joy. We recall that night in the upper room, Jesus seeks to drive home some very important truths to especially the leaders, the future leaders of the church. And he put on the apron of a servant. This is the Son of God putting on the apron of a servant, going foot by foot and washing his disciples' feet. And this is what Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 14. Jesus said to his disciples, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, this isn't a prescription for foot washing for all times, but there is a timeless principle that Jesus makes it very clear of why he did this. One of the reasons why he did this, John 13, 14. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Now, don't forget, friends, that this lesson came on the heels, pun intended. Thank you. Of when Jesus' disciples were arguing amongst themselves about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to have the most distinguished privilege? Who's going to be on the right and left hand of our Lord? And Jesus, just again in his devastating way, by his teaching and by his conduct, he said, men, you need to learn. The congregation seldom rises above the spiritual maturity and theological depth of its leaders. How are they going to serve one another if you're not willing to put on the apron of a servant and be willing to lead like Jesus? Biblical shepherding embraces a servant leadership model patterned after the good shepherd par excellence. Okay, we've made that point many times in the past, I'm sure. Let's move on finally and seventhly. When you talk about leaders in the church being servants, like all things, the Bible is subject to be misinterpreted, misapplied, and abused. So I need to add this. It's really the complementary truth that biblical shepherding, seventhly, biblical shepherding comes with delegated authority. It is not a free-for-all in the church. In some churches, you wonder, is the dog wagging the tail or is the tail wagging the dog? We have already established the apostolic, biblical, and historical precedent of elder-led local churches. This isn't a group of men in the past coming together and saying, well, what would be the best way to structure the church and to come up with a church government, a church polity? No, that sometimes is done. But what we're trying to do is say, well, doesn't God's word communicate everything we need to know about what Jesus wants, how he wants his church to be run? How sheep are to function, how shepherds are to function? And the answer clearly is yes. Listen to me carefully now. When we think about the delegated authority that under-shepherds have in the local church, we must go back to that. This is not man-made. This is God-ordained. Okay, this is not man-made. This is God-ordained. Within a spirit-filled church, there is a mutual submission to the lordship of Christ. Okay, that's everybody, Colossians 1 through 4. We are all, if we're Christians, to be under the lordship of Christ. Agreed? There is a shared submission to the word of Christ. God's word rules the day in a biblical church, in a true church. So there is a mutual submission to the lordship of Christ. There is a shared submission to the word of Christ, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And there's a willing submission of the flock to the under-shepherds of Christ. To Christ, to the word of Christ, and to the under-shepherds of Christ. A mutual submission, a shared submission, and a willing submission. One of my favorite seminary professors who had a way of saying things, he said, listen, church leaders are doormen. We should be happy and content to just do the menial task if there's a need to open the door for people on their way in the church. He said, church leaders are doormen, but they are not doormats. And thankfully, that hasn't been a problem in this congregation, but from talking to lots of other pastors, and even from previous experience, some people forget that though they are servant leaders, that they come with a delegated authority. The same way, this is why we read Colossians chapter 3. If Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, it should show itself up in your marriage, as unto the lordship of Christ, in your family, parents and children, even in the workplace. And here we see in passages of scripture like 1 Peter 5, it's also true in the local church. Let's look at one final passage of scripture that I think really brings us together here for the delegated authority given by God to biblically qualified, spirit-equipped shepherd leaders. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There are so many problems in the church today, not because there's a shortage of availability to the word of God, but because there is a preoccupation in the church with really everything but the Bible, all the Bible, and the entirety of the Bible, and that is a shame. I mean, the Bible just brings such clarity to where there is division and confusion. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Does the Bible teach that the biblical shepherding comes with delegated authority? Notice what's said here in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 13. But we request of you, brethren, who's that? That's the Christians that made up the church of Thessalonica. We request of you, brothers and sisters, that you appreciate those who diligently labor, blessed burden, who diligently labor among you, and, notice this, have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. So you are to appreciate those who are serving God faithfully this way. And, verse 13, if you are in the Holy Spirit, following the scriptures, you would also esteem them very highly in love. Why? Because they're better than you? No. Because of the calling that God has placed on them, because of their work. And if you want to make the church more of a joy, both for the sheep and for shepherds, then take to heart what is said at the end of verse 13. Get along. Live in peace with one another. Live in peace with one another. Alistair Begg masterfully summarizes the ins and outs of biblical shepherding when he wrote this. Elders are responsible for the leadership of others under the headship of Christ within the parameters of God's holy word. Elders are responsible for the leadership of others under the headship of Christ. The Pope is not the head of the church. Only an antichrist would assume such authority. But elders have delegate authority under the headship of Christ within the parameters of God's holy word. And so in the Bible, Christian sheep are called to joyfully follow, and biblical pastors and elders are expected to strive to be shepherds after God's own heart. Sheepology 101, Shepherdology 101. This is the Master's plan for his church. Let us pray. Lord, your word tells us that Christ so loved the church that he gave himself up for her. In view of the cross and eternity, help each one of us to do our part and then some as you build your church. We ask, Holy Father, that you would help our current elders and pastors to be patient, loving, courageous, devoted, and faithful shepherd leaders. Help all of us to be biblically balanced and to maintain our spiritual equilibrium. Lord, as we seek to serve others, help us to not neglect our own sanctification and that of our families, as the elders lead this congregation according to your precious word. Father, we're asking this summer in particular that you would raise up future elders and deacons, humble servant leaders who can help us more effectively care for the many needs of this congregation. Help this special flock to hear your voice and to follow your word and your word alone. Help the older sheep to finish well and to remain teachable. Help all of us to put off pride, to stop being so independent-minded, and to invite the biblical perspective of faithful under-shepherds and seasoned saints as we seek to honor you with our lives and ministries in the days ahead. We ask these things in the name of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, and all God's people said,